if you've ever experienced this, but periodically God will bring people into your life that just inspire you to be better. And on a spiritual level, there are people that I've known in my life that their faith is contagious, and there are things that about them and how they love Jesus and how they love people that it just inspires me. It makes me want to live for Jesus more. It makes me want to be a better person, better husband, better father, better friend. And the most difficult and the darkest moment I've ever walked through, one of the few people that God used in my life is here this morning. This morning, you're going to get to hear from someone that has made a tremendous mark on my life, and in fact, in the life of C3, if you were to ask me, hey man, as you learn, as you glean things, there's no one else that I have learned more from. There's no one else that has inspired me more in ministry. And so this morning, if you're part of C3, if you're one of those 1,100 that have committed your life to Christ, if you're in any way you've been blessed by C3, it is in large part because of Pastor Perry Noble. Perry Noble started New Spring Church with about 15 people and grew to 30,000 people on the weekend. He did a fairly good job, 30,000 people. But God just used him and continues to use him in massive ways. And so I wanted you to hear from my friend. And in fact, C3 would not even exist if it weren't for the influence of Pastor Perry Noble. So Pastor Perry, stand to your feet. Let's give honor. Let's welcome Pastor Perry to C3. Love you, my friend.
Man, it is great to be in Orlando. You can be seated. I'm so excited about being at C3 Church. And I know that's something that guest communicators always say, but I'm legitimately excited because I was down here in January, and the weather was gorgeous then, and the weather is gorgeous today. I'm told it's not like this in June, but it was awesome. And C3, whether you know it or not, you guys are known. People know about you in church world. Sometimes you can be a part of something and you think this is normal, but this isn't normal. You guys are growing over 1,100 decisions for Christ. That's phenomenal. And so I've been able to travel across the United States, and over the next couple months I'll be able to travel the world. And one of the things that people ask when they find out I was here is, why is C3 growing? And when I was down here in January, I was like, well, I don't know, but I'll try to figure it out because that's what I do. And after I left C3, I absolutely know why you are growing. It's hands down Pastor Byron Schertz. Because a lot of you, the only reason you come every week, you're like, I don't know what he's going to wear today, and I just know it gives me energy, and so I'm going to go, and he walks out, right? And I remember the first time I saw him, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have the courage to do that, but you're rocking it, bro. You're rocking it. And I just love Pastor Byron and Angie and the life that they pour into this church, and I just love what they're doing, and I believe your best days are ahead of you. You're just getting started. You're just now getting warmed up. You're just stretching. You haven't even began to run the race, and I'm so excited to see what God is going to do in C3 Church over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Wouldn't it be great one day if people knew about Orlando, not because of Disney, but because of what God was doing in this church? And I believe God's big enough to make it happen. I'm going to do something today that communicators aren't supposed to do. I'm going to give a certain segment of the congregation permission not to listen. And for some of you, that wasn't a big deal. You weren't going to listen anyway. But I'm going to give some of you permission not to listen because this message isn't for everybody. This message is only for people that have found themselves frustrated at some point with Christianity. Now, if that's not you, welcome to Earth. We're glad you're here. We are the third planet from the sun, right? And you, I don't know why you picked this Sunday to be here, but every one of us knows what it's like to be frustrated. When I was thinking about frustrated, I was thinking about a trip I took to New York City several years ago, and that already, some of you know that's frustrating. But I had a frustrating trip up the plane flight. I could tell you about it, but you don't care. But it was just bad. We landed, traffic into the city was bad. We got to the hotel, they messed up the rooms. That was bad. The next morning, I woke up, and listen, y'all, I'm not high maintenance. In the morning, all I gotta have is some coffee. How many's with me on that? You gotta have coffee in the morning? Yeah. Jesus and Juan Valdez have to meet me every morning. And I'm telling you, listen. It's best for you if we don't communicate until I've had about four cups, maybe five, maybe six. All that caffeine will kill you. I'll die happy because I've got to have coffee in my system. Well, most hotels have coffee. And you figure one that went in New York City that got the little Keurig coffee makers. Oh, no, they didn't have anything in the room, nothing that resembled coffee. But I was like, I saw a restaurant downstairs. So I went down to the restaurant, and it was like 5:50 in the morning, and the restaurant opened at 6. And the guy was standing there, and I was like, excuse me, sir, I need to get some coffee. And he was like, the restaurant doesn't open until 6, sir, because he's a rule follower. There's some rule followers here. You're type A, you're rule followers. I hate your guts. But... because I could see the coffee. I could see it was right there. I was like, yeah. So yeah, I don't want eggs. I don't want bacon. I don't want ham. I just want some coffee. And he was like, I cannot let you in till 6 o'clock. And I was like, I'm going to mess you. That's what I thought. I didn't say it out loud. So I went outside on the street in New York City in my pajamas, but it wasn't a big deal because I was in New York City, so I didn't stand out at all. Somebody pointed out to me later that I walked by Starbucks 3 times. I never saw it, trying to find coffee. I come back in. The restaurant's finally open. I get some coffee. I go back upstairs to my room. I take my key. I put it in the door, and it's been demagnetized. And have you ever had an I have had enough moment? I mean, where you just absolutely melted down. For some of you, it was public. Others of you, it was private. But we've all been there. And I literally said, you've got to be kidding me, yelling in the hotel. And I'm shaking the door. I'm jamming the key in because that's what men do. Like when the remote control batteries are dead, we just push the button harder because we think somehow that's going to make it work. And I'm jamming the key in, pulling. I'm like, ah! Screamed out loud. Not proud of it. I went downstairs to the little lady behind the desk. I was like, excuse me, ma'am, you have a problem. She said, I do. I said, you sure do. I said, this key has been demagnetized. I don't understand why the key has been demagnetized. We can put people on the moon. We sent something to Mars, and every time I get this near a cell phone, it gets demagnetized. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. I was like, the key's been demagnetized. And I need for you to give me a new key so I can get my room. She said, okay, what's your name? I said, my name's Perry Noble. She said, what room are you in? I said, I'm in room 627. And she pulled up the computer. She looks at the screen. She looks at me. She looks at the screen. She looks at me. And she goes, sir, I've discovered why this key does not work on room 627. And I was like, do tell. And she said, it's because you're in room 727. And I went, I mean, that's how I felt, right? I was like, I knew that. I'm just checking out the customer service around here. I got my key and I walked away. And the first thought I thought was, oh, dear Lord, I feel so sorry for those people that were actually in 627. Because they were like, we're not going outside of this room. Somebody's going to kill us. But that's the way I felt. I was frustrated. But the reason I was frustrated is because I was trying to get in the wrong door. And maybe if you've been frustrated with Christianity, maybe you've been frustrated in your walk with Christ, and hey, I get it, because Christians have a lot of rules, right? So you become a Christian, it's like, okay, now you got to read your Bible for 30 minutes a day. And you're like, okay, I'll read my Bible for 30 minutes a day. But then you meet somebody that reads it for 45 minutes a day. And you're like, oh my gosh, well, I want to be as godly as they are. So I'm going to read it for 45 minutes a day. And somebody told me one time, I pray for an hour every day. And I'm ADD. And that's not it's not a weakness, it's a strength. I really am ADD. Like, and so I'll start praying, and this is my prayer life. Dear God. God, thank you. A bird. That's how I pray. That's about as much as I get out. So I feel guilty because I don't pray enough. And then people say, you can't listen to secular music. And I'm like, I don't think Jesus died for music. I think Jesus died for people. But evidently there's secular music and there's Christian music. So they took away my Lynyrd Skynyrd. And I couldn't listen to that anymore. And then they were like, you can't go to rated R movies. So during the 90s, I missed Braveheart. I missed Gladiator. Don't worry, I went back and got them all. I mean, but you can't watch rated R movies, right? And then they had a problem when The Passion of the Christ came out. And it was rated R. So then it was like, you can't go to rated R movies unless they're about Jesus, all right? And so I found myself frustrated with Christianity, and maybe that's you. You're like, I can't do all these things. I can't dot all these I's. I can't cross all these T's. And you know what I've discovered, and this has just been a recent discovery, is I've given up on Christianity so I can actually become a follower of Jesus. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. So if you brought a Bible with you today, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. There's four accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the thing that's unique about Matthew is that it's written by Matthew. There you go. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. And it's really unique because he records his experience when he began to follow Jesus. And I think there's some things in this text that I've never really seen that I want to bring out here at C3 Church, because I think there's some people in the room that might identify with what Matthew goes through in this text, because I sure can. Here we go. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible says this. As Jesus went on from there, he had just healed a guy. It's really cool. As Jesus went on from there, he, don't miss this, saw a man named Matthew. So Jesus saw a man named Matthew. Matthew didn't see Jesus. Jesus saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now that's huge, and we're going to circle back around to that in just a second. The first thing I want you to notice is the Bible says he saw Matthew. He saw Matthew. Isn't it funny that Matthew wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for Matthew? And Jesus wasn't looking for Matthew to get him back for the evil things he had done. Jesus was looking for Matthew to bring him back into a relationship with the Father. See, if you grew up in a church background, like, didn't they scare us to death when we were children? God's gonna get you. God's gonna get you. God, have you ever thought about how scary the children's stories are in the Bible? Like, we took Noah and the ark and made it beautiful. Do you know the thesis of that story? Dear children, once upon a time, God killed everybody. Good night. And then we wonder why they can't sleep. So we grow up with angry God, right? God's going to get you, God's going to get you, God's going to get you. And so we run from him, and we're not looking for him. In fact, there are people in this room, and when you kind of share your story, you kind of share it this way. I found God. I love you, but I want to help you. You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. You weren't out at the Magic Kingdom one day walking by Pirates of the Caribbean going, oh my gosh, there is Jesus. Jesus, why are you dressed like a pirate? Get that pirate hat off and get over here and save the world. And Jesus said, thank you so much. I've been trapped in the Pirates of the Caribbean. I don't know what I would have done had you not came along and rescued me. That didn't happen. And in this text, Matthew wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus was looking for Matthew. And you say, what does that have to do with us today? Well, I'm glad you ask, because there's some people in this room. Maybe you've had a heck of a week or a heck of a month or a heck of a year. And maybe you've looked at your circumstances or your situation, and you've thought, God's forgot about me. God has abandoned me. God has left me. But I'm here to let you know today that God is looking for you, not to get you back, but to bring you back. And if you're saying, well, God isn't looking for me, then why in the world, out of the 7 billion people on the planet, are you in this place today listening to somebody that you don't even know tell you there's a God who is crazy about you and he loves you and he's looking for you because he wants the best for you? You call that coincidence. I call that providence, because I serve a God who reigns and who is in control. The Bible says that he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, in this time period, there were two groups of people. There are a lot of groups of people, but two we're going to focus on. There were sinners, and then there were tax collectors. Now, if you were a sinner, you were just evil people, right? But then if you were, tax collectors were so bad, they couldn't even fit into center, because tax collectors had turned their back on the Jewish people. Tax collectors had turned their back on God. Tax collectors were considered to be condemned for hell. Tax collectors were evil, wicked people. The Bible says Jesus saw Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there somebody that you absolutely can't stand? No, don't point. No, I was just a hypothetical question. I'm talking about like a group of people. Like a group of people that you can't stand. Like Republicans. Or Democrats. I'm an equal opportunity offender. What about libertarians? They're all high. Republicans, Democrats, Gator fans, cat lovers, transgender people, gay people. What happens, though, is we tend to categorize people. And if we categorize people, we can dehumanize people. So there are those people, the Republicans or the Democrats or the whoever. We categorize people, and then when we categorize people, we dehumanize people, and then we demonize people. So a lot of people probably looked at Matthew and said, tax collector, tax collector, tax collector. But Jesus looked past what he was doing, and Jesus saw a man named Matthew. That's what the Bible says. Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth collecting taxes. You see, here's the deal. Pastor Byron said it a while ago. Over 1,100 people have received Christ in this church. And the reason 1,100, because some people go, well, sounds to me like you're about the numbers. Yeah, this church should be about the numbers. You know why? Because every one of those numbers has a name. And every one of those names has a story. And every one of those stories matters to God. And if every one of those stories matter to God, then it should matter to God's church. Amen? I love the fact that a lot of people don't even consider, why was Matthew collecting taxes? Why did, like a lot of times we will see somebody, and maybe they're a drug addict, or maybe they're an alcoholic, or maybe they've gone through a divorce, or maybe they're looking at porn, and we look at them, and we want to ask, or we want to tell them, stop it, stop it, stop it, but we never stop and ask, why are they doing that? Is something broken inside of them? Do they have a legitimate issue? Do they have a problem? I mean, does the problem need to be solved? That's what we've got to learn to do if we want to see people like Jesus saw people. Why was Matthew collecting taxes? Was he greedy? Was he forced into it? Was he trying to feed his family? We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus saw him collecting taxes. Have you ever done something that you didn't want to do? You can say yes, it's okay. Don't act like you polished your halo right before you walked in this place this morning. Some of you yelled at your kids on the way to church. You were like, you better sit down, shut up. We're going to go learn about the love of God. You got out of your minivan. You're like, hello, yes. Go, go, oh, yes. Good, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, yes, yes. I'm going to kill you if you don't get over here. That's what we do. Now, some of you maybe, you're like, you know, you're not a Bible person. I get that. You know, I understand. But you're like, there's nothing in the Bible that I can relate to. There's nothing in the Bible that speaks to my heart. There's nothing in the Bible I can connect with. And you know what? I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong because there's a guy in the Bible named the Apostle Paul, and he's righteous. I mean, when it comes to righteousness, the Apostle Paul rolls us all up and smokes us. That illustration carries with some people. Other people, it don't. Just leave it there, all right? But this is what the Apostle Paul says. Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody just get your mail read? Anybody? Anybody at all? Yeah, yeah, a few honest people. The rest of y'all are liars. Romans 7:19, he said, for I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Oh, my gosh. Paul, did you follow me around? This is like me going, I'm going to give up sweets. I'm giving up sweets. I'm giving up sweets. Not going to eat any sweets driving down the road. Hot Now signs on. Krispy Kreme. That's from God. That Hot Now. I was going to give up sweets, but I think God wants me to pull in Krispy Kreme because he wouldn't have put the Hot Now sign on. And I don't think I need to eat one. I think I need to eat a dozen because there were 12 apostles. So I'm going to eat one donut for every apostle. I've never thought of that. That's really cool. But that's what happened. Now watch the second part of this verse. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Watch this. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus saw a man collecting taxes. Don't miss this. Matthew was in the act of sinning. And Jesus could have walked up and said anything to Matthew. Knock it off. Stop it. You're being ridiculous. You're going to hell. Didn't say any of that. Jesus walked up to him in the act of him sinning. And Jesus said, hey, follow me. The Bible says Matthew got up and followed him. Because see, at the time there were over 600 laws. And Jewish people tried to keep the law, and they couldn't keep the law, and they couldn't do all the things. I mean, you had to do this, and you had to do that, over 600-something laws. And Jesus didn't walk up and just start going off on what you could do and couldn't do. Jesus didn't walk up and issue a command. He walked up and issued an invitation. Hey, I see what you're doing. I want you to stop right now and just follow me. Just follow me. And the Bible says Matthew got up. Because you know what Matthew said? I can do that. I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, but you know what, let's go. And he didn't even know where they were going. He just got up and followed Jesus. And the invitation that Jesus gave to Matthew, he gives to us too, because maybe some people here today are like, I can't do this thing called Christianity. I can't dot all the I's. I can't cross all the T's. And maybe Jesus isn't trying to get you to do 72 things. Maybe Jesus is just saying, hey, I just want you to follow me, because here's what Jesus knows. If we follow him, we will eventually walk away from the things that destroy our souls. We don't know when Matthew stopped collecting taxes, but we do know when he started following Jesus. And that made the difference in his life. And if Jesus did it for Matthew 2,000 years ago, he can do it for us here today. God, I love the Bible. So full of just great stories. Now, the thing I know about this group of people right here at C3 Church is we have some wounded people in the room. And it's not because Pastor Byron just ratted you out. It's just I know we're just full of wounded people. And all of us have been wounded physically. Like, I remember one time I went hiking, and I get hurt doing everything. Doesn't matter what I do, I get hurt. I am the most accident-prone person. I go to the hospital. I got, like, one of those punch cards in the emergency room, like 12 visits free. It doesn't matter. And so I went hiking one time. Like, how hard is it to hike, right? I just hiked up a mountain, hiked down a mountain. I'm like 200 feet from my car, and I just took a step, and I tripped, and I fell. And I was just walking. How hard is it to freaking walk? And when I fell, I heard my ankle go pop, 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 like 7 times. And I was like, well, that's not good. This was a Saturday. I had to preach the next Sunday, so I'm dragging up my busted up ankle. I'm just walking around. I'm like, God is good. If you just give your life to Jesus, he would do this for you. And people are like, what's wrong with your ankle? I'm like, well, we got to talk about my ankle. Why don't we talk about your ankle, huh? You with your two perfect ankles thinking you're going to judge me and my busted up ankle. But I was wounded. And here's what's true about wounded people. Other people can see it. Whether you've been it's a self-inflicted wound, or maybe you're here and somebody else has wounded you and it's legitimate. Somebody hurt you and there's wounded people, but I'm glad that wounded people can gather around this man named Jesus, who's known as a healer. And I think church should be a place where wounded people can come, busted up, messed up, broke down, and we meet Jesus here. And you know what? When we walk out of here, he might not have changed our circumstances, but he has changed our perspective. See, that's what he does. I love it in this next verse. Verse 10, the Bible says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. How fascinating is that? That the ungodliest people in the world were attracted to the godliest man that's ever lived. The people that were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And this is a picture of what the church should be. The church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. It's a place where people that are broke down and busted can come every week and hopefully find hope and healing. And that's what God has been doing in C3 Church over the past several years. Once again, I'm going to say it because I'm going to celebrate it. 1,100 people receiving Christ is a miracle that should be celebrated. I love it. I love messed up people because they just don't have a filter. I remember one time I was standing in the lobby of my church. I just preached. And a guy walked up to me. He said, "This is my first time here. I just want to let you know that's a damn good sermon." Now, I had a couple choices. I could have been like, "We don't talk like that around here. Potty mouth. Clean it up." But you know what I did? I gave him a fist bump. I said, "Yes, it was. Give me some of that." I said, "I'm going to get a t-shirt that says that on it next time I walk around." I didn't really do that, but I thought about it. A lot of emails we got, we didn't respond to, but I responded to this one. The guy emailed in. He was like, "I'm never coming back to your church. Brought my family to the house of God. And there were people outside smoking cigarettes." I was like, "This is probably the band." But our staff. But normally I don't respond, but I responded to this guy. I was like, "Man, I'm sorry you're not coming back, but you think people smoking cigarettes is a big deal. We got people addicted to porn. We got people addicted to drugs. We got people addicted to alcohol. We got people that have been divorced, but this is a place where they can come and find hope and healing and eventually walk out of those situations. So go polish your halo. I'm going to meet with busted up people because those are the same people that seem to gather around Jesus on a consistent basis." You ever notice that about Jesus? All the theologians are down here having a Bible study, and Jesus is at the bar with the hookers. I didn't say that in the last sermon. Because see, here's what happens. Over time, Jesus takes us from where we are to where we need to be. And he'll always do it in his time. And the invitation is the same every day. "I just want you to follow me. Today, I just want you to follow me. Today, I just want you to follow me." That is an invitation that's irresistible because Jesus leads us to places that brings life to our soul unlike anything ever has. Now, religious people don't understand. Religious people are addicted to rules. I found this out in my first church. I was a little church in Pickens. None of you have probably ever been to Pickens. It's a little town of about two people in the upstate of South Carolina. And I'd been saved less than a year, and I didn't know the church rules. It was a Baptist church. I got nothing against the Baptists. I just didn't know the Baptist church rules. And to set this up, white people can't dance. And it's true. And it always, anytime I share this, there's always some white girl that goes, "I can dance." And sweetheart, you can't. You can't. You were drunk. That's why you thought you could dance, all right? You can't dance. Sorry to take those sorority days away from you, sweetheart, but you can't. White people can't dance. That's why they had to make up dances for white people starting in the 90s, so we had instructions on how to dance. The first dance that white people could really do was called the electric slide. Y'all know what that is, right? It's just real basic, right here, and then you kind of rock back, and then you kind of back, and you rock forward, and you rock back, and then it's that kick thing that gets some people. You can't do that. Then they made up the boot scoop boogie and the cha-cha slide and all that stuff, but I learned how to do the electric slide, and I was so excited. So I decided I was going to teach my youth group at this small Baptist church how to do the electric slide. And I tied it into the Bible somehow about dancing in the rhythm of God or something. I just wanted to teach them how to do the electric slide. So I got the whole youth group. There's 15 of us. And we're downstairs. And we're doing the electric slide. And we're having the best time in the world. And then the deacons came downstairs. And I got to go to my first deacons meeting. It was awesome. Because they were like, "You can't dance in church." But I'd seen that movie Footloose. I was like, "David danced before the Lord." He was like, "Yeah, but that's a different," they were like, "That's a different kind of dancing." And I didn't know the rules, and I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this. I said, "Well, gentlemen, let me ask you a question. When I pulled up in the church parking lot, all of y'all were standing outside in a big circle, and all of you were smoking. So why is it okay to smoke and not dance? Because nobody's ever died from secondhand dancing." I didn't last there very long. But there's some people here, and I know internally you're like, don't tell them you just got to follow Jesus. Don't tell them you just got to follow Jesus. Don't tell them there's rules. And listen. If you're following Jesus, you're always going to be walking away from sin, not towards it. Following Jesus, I mean, I think it's good. I think it works. I think it's the thing that he invited us to do. Because religion doesn't save us. A relationship with Jesus does. And the relationship with Jesus doesn't start when we get all cleaned up and we begin to be perfect. The relationship with Jesus begins when we say yes to the invitation to follow him. Now, I don't know about you. I've already confessed it, but I'm a little sick. I've got some issues, anger issues and traffic. Traffic, man. Whew. I mean, the word starts right back here. And before I can stop it, it comes out of here. And I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I was in Germany several months ago. And I figured out why Germany lost 2 world wars, is they drink beer all the time. Germans drink beer like crazy. If you're here and you're German, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying the reason you lost 2 world wars, you were hammered. They're drinking beer for breakfast. Gesundheit! And, you know, and kind of, and so I'm like, oh, God. Anyway, but I'm in the gym. There we go, ADD. I was in the gym. And I don't run on a treadmill. I walk on the treadmill because I'm a little older now, and I can't run. So I'm walking on the treadmill, and this German guy came in, and he stood, and there were 5 people on the treadmill, 5 treadmills. And he just came, and he stood behind my treadmill, and he crossed his arms, and he stared at me like I was nothing. And I had 2 thoughts. I'm going to be on this treadmill till I die. I will die. And he just kind of kept looking, stepping up. And I'm like, if he says a word to me, I'm going to punch him in his throat. I'm sick. I've got issues. But don't judge me, because you do too. Some of you are like, did you punch him? No, I didn't punch him. It would have been a great ending to that story, though, wouldn't it? You say, Peter, why do you say that? Well, in verse 12, the Bible says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Don't miss this. Jesus is in the middle of tax collectors and sinners. And what he does is he does not give them permission to sin. He actually calls them sick. Hey, these people are sick. These people are sick. They do have a problem. They do have an issue. That's why I've invited them to follow me. Because when they follow me, they'll walk toward the Savior and away from their sickness. And anytime we're walking with the Savior and away from our sickness, we're walking to greater places. See, Jesus knew that. But then he says something to the Pharisees. It bites a little. He said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this is huge. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, when Jesus said that, most of us, we, including me, that kind of goes right over our heads. But the Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized, whole thing. And they would have known in Psalm 14:3 that the psalmist writes that there is no one righteous, not even one. So what Jesus was saying to them is, you think you're well and they're sick, but everybody's sick. And because everybody's sick, everybody needs a Savior. It doesn't matter, because some people, it doesn't matter if you were born in a bar or born in the church. The one thing we have in common is the ground at the cross is level. We all need Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there is no one righteous. All have fallen short. And the way to abundant life is to simply receive the invitation to follow me. Here's the beautiful thing about it. Never goes away. Never goes away. Some of you may be aware of my story, maybe most of you are not, but Pastor Byron said it. I used to be a pastor of a church, and, man, we had some great times. Some of the best times of my life I've spent with that church, but I lost my job back in July. I got fired for abusing alcohol. Had a drinking problem that progressed, and how things happen, it doesn't really matter. It's just I just got my eyes off of Jesus, and I put it on alcohol, and I began to use alcohol to medicate my problems, and I lost my job. I lost everything. Had to go to rehab. It was amazing. But in rehab,
Jesus did something in my life. And he didn't do it in a class, and he didn't do it through anything. He did it through me just spending time with him. And I remember as rehab was wrapping up, I was reading this text that we just read. Jesus whispered in my ear, "You can still follow me." In losing it all, I heard the call, "Follow me." And if Jesus could do it with Matthew, and Jesus could do it with me, then Jesus can do it with you, and he can do it today. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the crystal clear invitation to follow you. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you called tax collectors, sinners, good people, bad people, people that drink too much, people that smoke too much, people that just do things that are unthinkable. Jesus, you just ask us to follow you. And Jesus, in the invitation to follow you, you lead us to places of abundant life. So Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room today. I pray for the person that feels beat up. I pray for the person that feels like they've lost it all. I pray for the person that feels like they're not good enough. I pray that Jesus, today, they would hear your invitation and receive it. Jesus, just the invitation. And today would be the day they begin to follow you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ, because maybe you thought you couldn't do it, maybe you thought you couldn't follow all the rules, you couldn't dot all the I's, you couldn't cross all the T's, but maybe today you heard that the invitation to salvation is as simple as follow me. Jesus says, hey, follow me. I just want you to follow me, because if we're following Jesus, if we're walking towards Jesus, we're walking away from things that will destroy us. He always leads us to the right place. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to accept that invitation to follow him, then I want to invite you to pray right where you're sitting. You can just pray right in your heart, and I want you to invite. I want to lead you in a prayer. And this is not a magic prayer. It's simply saying yes to the invitation to allow Jesus to control everything and trust him with your life. So if that's you and that's what you want to do, right where you sit, I want you to pray. And in your heart, I just want you to say, Jesus Christ, right now, I say yes to following you. I confess, Jesus, that you are my Lord. I confess that you are my God, and I surrender everything to you. I believe you died on the cross, and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Thank you for making me brand new. In Jesus' name I pray.